Praise the Lord. His goodness is, and the grace and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. And I tell you, I'm a creature of habit and studying the Word of God through candlelight this weekend. That was a blessing. So you got to look for the blessings in things. Many of us, I'm sure, are without power still. Pastors without power. But sitting and reading the Word of God by candlelight, that's an amazing thing. It makes you stop and think and say, well, maybe we need to turn the lights off a little more often. Maybe not the air conditioner, but the lights at least. And the warming water, that's pretty nice. Instead of hauling barrels of rainwater in from outside. But we praise the Lord that everyone we've heard of so far is safe. No major damage. So we praise the Lord for that. So if you need help, please let someone know here in the church that we can help you. And please pray for Brother Keith. I know he'd love to be here. Again, this morning, I've battled this week with what the Lord would have me to teach. And I had 5 prepared lessons that I wanted to teach. And he said, no, you're going to go back to Hebrews. I said, Lord, I've already taught that. He said, no, you need to finish. So we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We wrapped up last week in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 through 3. And we're going to begin there again in Hebrews 12. And I entitled this, last week's lesson is really, we took right out of the scriptures in Hebrews 11 verse 27. It says, as seeing him who is invisible. And this week we're going to take our title of our lesson out of Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says near the end of the verse, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it's simply entitled, The Race. The Race. We didn't finish really what we wanted to talk about last week. So I want to try to sum this up, and maybe the Lord will let us move on. But if not, we'll tarry here. That's fine. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures this morning. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word this morning, the freedom we have in our country, to be able to stand before a congregation and open the Word of God, we should not take lightly. I pray, dear Lord, that you would just speak through me this morning. I pray that you would help me just be a vessel in your hands, that clay that you can mold. I pray that you would help us to obtain something from this lesson that might change our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1, let's begin. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and I have that circled in my Bible, us, let us, as Christians, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look back at verse 1 and you look and see how it's made it personal. Let us, and then it says again a little bit further down, so easily beset us, and then it says let us run with patience, and then it says the race. It's singular, the race. Every individual Christian has a race to run. And then at the end of that verse, it says, that is set before us. It's making it personal. This race is a personal race that you must run as a Christian. And as we talked last week, we saw that Hebrews chapter 11 was the hero hall of fame of faith, the heroes of the Bible, and how it outlines for us their race. And so we're going to look at some of that this morning. So we have outlined for us in Hebrews chapter 11, the example or the characteristics of a life of faith. And if you look closely at some of these characteristics and examples of faith, it is not an example of someone sitting on their laurels. It is not someone that is just full of emotion and just sitting down saying, boy, God is great, and not doing anything for the Lord. It is not an example of thoughts of grandeur. I'm going to go to heaven one day and be with Christ, and that's what I'm just going to sit here and think about. We should be doing those things, but it's not all the life of faith is. Look at just some examples. We look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things that not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. That's an action. He prepared an ark. He built an ark with his sons as he was preaching. Look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham in verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went. By faith, Abraham did not just sit there and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait for you, and you're going to take me where you want me to go, and I'm just going to just sit in the carriage and let you drive the horse. No, that's not what happened. He physically had to do some things. He had to set apart from his family, his friends, and his neighbors, and from the idols that were all around him in Ur of the Chaldees, which they worshiped the moon. And he left it all. And to go somewhere, God told him, I'll show you. It was a physical act. It was not something that he just sat back on. Look at Moses in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. Again, it was an act. It's a physical act of something going on. It's requiring faith, but it also requires obedience to what God is calling them to do. It's an action. Look, verse 24. By faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Again, that's an action. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt and fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. An action. Verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover. An action. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Actions. It's all actions. First chapter 11 of Hebrews are actions. It's example of faith for us as Christians, but they are actions. So the Christian life is a race. We all have our own individual race to run. And it's all different for every individual. But we have this race to run. And this race that we're called to do is not one of just sitting back and saying, oh, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'll just sit here and think of God. Oh, it's a call of action. We have things that we must be doing for God. And He tells each and every one of us through His Word, through other Christians, and through the Holy Spirit's guidance, what we should be doing for Him. And so we are to be consistently asking God, show me your will. What would you have me to do as a Christian on this race that I'm on, this life of this journey that I'm on? Because it is going to be not a passive thing, but one of action, energy, vigorous work. But it's also going to be fruitful if you're following the Lord. It's going to be one of joy. The Christian life is actively fighting the good fight of faith. It is a fight. Because who is against us constantly is Satan. And he is one that is going to consistently come after those that are trying to serve the Lord. And he is going to try to make you get off the road that you are on. Get off the path that God has for you. Has anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? A great example of the race that is set before one individual. If you've never read John Bunyan, I have to think of the axe. John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, I recommend it highly to you. It is a phenomenal book, and really most older Christians, I'm not thinking in this room, but 1700s, 1600s that read, or 1800s and 1700s that read Pilgrim's Progress read it every year. It was something that they instilled in their lives. I'm going to read this every year. It will help me to understand how I am to run my race as Pilgrim's Progress. So we are fighting the good fight of faith. The Christian is not called to lie down and wait on the Lord's return. It is a life of action, of energy, things that we are supposed to be doing for the Lord. And He's going to show us. And it's up to us to say, I will obey. If we look in Hebrews 11, God showed these individuals they were not super Christians. They were ordinary men and women that God picked out of history and said, I want you to do this for me. Noah physically had to say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. I will build an ark and I will preach the word of God to all this world. Abraham had to physically say, yes, Lord, I will obey you, and I will leave all that I know, and I will go to somewhere you're going to show me. God has a plan and purpose for every individual that has accepted him as Savior. He has a plan and purpose. It is our responsibility to find what that is. How are we going to find it? From what he has left us, from the Word of God. So we are to run the race. If you are going to be an athlete and you're going to run the race, you're going to train, you're going to get in shape, you're going to be fit, you're going to be ready to do strenuous work. It's going to demand self-sacrifice. To be a good athlete is going to demand some things, especially self-sacrifice. It's going to endure hard training, and it's going to put forth effort and energy. This Christian journey is related to us as a race. So we're all, if you're saved this morning, if you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on a race. Now, have you left the starting blocks? Or have you even joined the race? If you haven't joined the race, that means you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. So first and foremost, you must join the race. You must accept Christ. And once you accept Christ as your Savior, now you're on the starting blocks. You're ready to hear that gun. And that gun goes off as soon as you're saved. It's not, sin again, waiting. As soon as you're saved, you're in the starting blocks, and the gun goes off, and you are to begin immediately the life that you are called into. Unfortunately, in our world today, Christians have become lazy and seekers of pleasure instead of seekers of the will of God. Not all Christians, but most Christians today. If we looked at the mass of Christianity throughout the world, most are lazy and seekers of pleasure rather than seekers of the will of God. So we must get in the Word of God and find out what He wants us to do. It's not easy. It takes study. It takes energy. It takes effort. It is a strenuous labor, but it should be one that we enjoy. Because we're on a race. We are considered an athlete. The race is that life of faith and obedience, that pursuit of holiness to which Christian is called by God. We are to do this as a Christian. It's a command of God. You are to do this. If you're not, you're disobedient to God. Well, I'm going to sit on this church pew, and I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to sing the hymns, and I'm going to listen to the preacher. Sunday morning's done. Okay, I'm going to go back to seeking pleasure. I'm going to go back and being lazy and not reading my Bible every morning or praying every day. You're faltering on the race, as most Christians are today. Turning from sin in the world and trusting Christ, when you get saved and you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you have entered the race, but you haven't crossed the finish line. You're just at the starting line. The finish line does not come until the Lord sees fit to call you home. So for 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50, 60 years, however long the Lord allows you to be saved and in this life, you're on the race. That race of faith and obedience that you've been called to. So don't think that you have arrived just because you got saved. You must begin the journey. The race begins at the new birth. Let's look at an example of someone that's run the race that's recorded for us in the Word of God. Let's turn to Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, for I believe he is the 12th apostle. I believe he was called of God. I believe he met Jesus Christ in the desert after his salvation on the Damascus Road. I believe he is the 12th apostle. And it is said of the apostle, it is said of another great individual in history, that I think we can apply to the Apostle Paul's life. I think it's a very true statement. This statement is made about Winston Churchill. He was the Prime Minister of England during World War II. And Lady Lytton said this about Winston Churchill. Now think of the Apostle Paul as she says this. The first time you meet Winston, you see all his faults. And the rest of your life you spend in discovering his virtues. What do you see when you first see the Apostle Paul? You first immediately think of Saul of Tarsus. You think of that man persecuting Christians to the point of really putting them to death, torturing them, wanting to eradicate this sect of Jesus Christ. First thing we see of Saul is not good things, sometimes. Depends on who you are. But if we spend the rest of our life studying just the Apostle Paul and what he did, my goodness, what a Christian. We can do the same thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at his life and we don't see any faults. We see no traits that are unpleasing to God. And we can spend our lives studying his life and never fully comprehend what he has done for us. Or we can look at any other Christian in the Word of God the same way. Let's look, though, at the Apostle Paul. His theme before he was saved, the theme of his life before he was saved, was to please others. That was the theme of Apostle Paul's life, Saul of Tarsus. The theme of his life was to please others. He wanted the praise of man upon him. Look what I've done, Sanhedrin court. Look what I've done. Give me some more letters, and I'll go get some more of those Christians, and I'll go and bring them in, and we will torture them, and we will kill them, and we will get them to turn and recant from what they believe. Pleasing men. That was his theme of his life. After what happened on the Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, the theme of his life changed. The theme of his life then was, I will be the servant of God. What's the most important thing a servant can do? Obey his master. Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where do you want me to preach? Lord, who do you want me to convert? Lord, who do you want me... That was his life. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whoever you want me to witness to, I'm willing. I'm going to go. He obeyed the master to the very end. So Acts chapter 9, let's look at just a few verses here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And we could continue on, but for sake of time, he was saved on the Damascus Road. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and called him Lord. What else happened in the Apostle Paul's life? To hold your place there in Acts, we'll go over quickly to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing here a letter to the church of Galatia, and he writes about some things that have happened in his life. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? See, that was the theme of his life before. And if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. His theme has changed. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." How long did the apostles get to spend with the Lord Jesus Christ? Roughly 3 years, 3.5 years. Their training was received by the instruction and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul needed instruction now. He has been saved. He needs to know how to proclaim the gospel. He needed to know how his old life and the old traditions of the law and of man and in the Old Testament, how that was going to translate into the grace of God and mercy of God now coming in the New Testament. He needed to understand that instruction. He needed to be taught. He needed to be founded. It says he did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not go to someone, some Christian in Damascus, say, "Teach me the Word of God. Teach me how to lead people to Christ." He did not confer to the elders and to the apostles in Jerusalem to teach him. Who did he go to be instructed? It tells us in verse 17. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." It is thought that Paul spent 3 years in the deserts of Arabia. What was he doing in Arabia? Who lives in Arabia? Bedouin tribes, tribesmen that sort of go from waterhole to waterhole. I think he met the Lord Jesus Christ there. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructed him on what he was to do. He was able to pray and contemplate his past life and ask for forgiveness. He was able to think of all the scripture he was taught by Gamaliel and how he put all that together with, Christ is found throughout the scriptures. If you open the Old Testament, you can see Christ everywhere. But he didn't see it before he was saved. There's a lesson that I have taught in the past. It lasts about 6 months. It's quite an intensive lesson. But it's on the tabernacle found in the desert and how every article in the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. Every article. From the 7 layers of the roof to the pillars that are on the walls to the braces that are in the wall to every instrument in the tabernacle. Everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. But we could look at that through every instance of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is found. Paul was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was taught. And he was able to recall everything that he knew of the Old Testament. And he put it together. And when he left Arabia and left the desert and went back to Damascus, he began preaching the Word of God and Jesus Christ as the Messiah with power and vigor. Look with me back in Acts. We'll go to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Just some highlights of Paul's journey. He began the race immediately. Acts chapter 11. Let's look at verse 25. Paul has been saved. He has been gone into the desert of Arabia. He has gone into Damascus to preach. He leaves Damascus and he comes back towards his homeland. He goes back to Tarsus. Excommunicated really from his family. They have nothing to do with him. He has left the traditions of the family. His friends are like, "What is your problem?" He's back in his homeland though, and he sort of becomes obscure for a little while. They say about 1,000 days he is in Damascus. What's he doing? He's probably preaching the Word of God. He's witnessing to individuals, trying to win them to his witness to his family and to his friends. He's going into the synagogues and he's trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching wherever he can. But he's there for roughly 1,000 days. And then God has a plan. He's always had a plan, but he has a plan. And Barnabas, it says here in Acts 11:25, Barnabas was a leader in the church. In Acts 11:25, the Word of God says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Barnabas was sent to go find Saul and bring him back to the church of Antioch. And there it was a great ministry for the Word of God and for the glory of God in Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. They first sent out the first missionaries were sent out of the church of Antioch. It was a powerful church. And that's where Barnabas brought Saul to, helping him, grounding, building that foundation upon what the Lord has already created. Look in Acts chapter 13. How am I doing on time, brother? I get carried away on time. Thank you. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. Look what it said. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now it's going to list them. As Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul is now numbered among the five prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch. That's a good crowd to be in. He has been grounded. He is serving the Lord. He is running his race with faith and obedience to God. And he is not sitting back saying, "I'm not going to do anything. I'm saved. I'm okay. I'm just going to be seeking pleasure." No, he is out there doing what he can for God. Let's continue. Look at verse... Where to begin? Let's look at verse 3 of Acts 13. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and then they sent them away. So they... back up one verse, I'm sorry. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Now the Holy Ghost has said, "Separate me Saul and Barnabas and Saul, and separate them now unto the work." The work. What is work? Energy is going to be required. Effort's going to be required. His race has now got a developed path that he is on, and he's going to follow it. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So that being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And here begins the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey lasted 1,400 miles. They didn't have a car. They didn't have an air-conditioned bus. They had either a cart with wooden wheels pulled by an animal. They had their feet. And the parts that they went over the water, they had a boat. 1,400 miles was the first missionary journey that Barnabas and Saul went on. And you see, from verse 2 to verse 3, and then going to verse 4, there's no time lapse. It was immediate. "God wants you to do this." "Yes, sir." And he started going. "Whenever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to follow you." That was his race, and he followed it with obedience and faith. How are we going to pay for this? Not worried about it. What are we going to take? Nothing. Just keep going. What are we going to do for converts, and where are we going to go? Don't worry about it. God's going to instruct you. That's the faith part. Obedience, that was his part. I must obey the Lord. The first missionary journey, they also took John Mark for a portion of time. Lasted 1,400 miles. It lasted roughly 2 years. And it went throughout Cyprus and present-day Turkey. Acts chapter 15. And I know this is a full study in itself. I'm just doing the highlights here. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. They've come back from the first missionary journey. They gave a report in verse 36 of chapter 15, and some days after Paul, his name's been changed, said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Of course, this is unfortunately where the split becomes between Barnabas and Saul. They discuss about John Mark. So Barnabas takes John Mark. The apostle Paul is given Silas. What a great team that was. Paul and Silas go on the second missionary journey. This time they travel roughly 2,800 miles. They cover Syria, Turkey, and the Lord allows them to go into Europe for the first time. The first convert in Europe is found at the riverside, a lady that has been known for dyeing cloth purple. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. Of course, many things happen on the second journey. We don't have time to go into those details, but you have Paul and Silas singing in the prison jail, and the Macedonian prisoner gets saved. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So many great things happen in the second missionary journey. Timothy is brought into the group on the second missionary journey. Luke, Dr. Luke, has joined the group, and many others. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 and chapter 23. What I'm trying to show you is Paul is on his race. He is following the Lord Jesus Christ's commandments. And the second missionary journey, they want to go to four different areas, and the Lord keeps saying, no, 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 you can't go to those areas. And Paul doesn't get defeated. He just keeps going on, and he goes as far as he can to the edge of present-day Turkey in a place called Troas. And he ends up at the sea, and he goes, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? I've come to the end. Do you want me to turn around and go back the other way? And that's when he receives a vision to come over of the Macedonian man, and he goes into Europe. Paul had his sights just in Asia. God had his sights even further out into Europe, into the rest of the world. Let's wrap up here. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. 18:23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And again here in Acts chapter 18, verse 23 through Acts chapter 21, is a third missionary journey. And in the third missionary journey, we have Paul and Timothy and Luke, and they cover 2,700 miles. They cover all of Turkey. They cover Greece, Israel, Lebanon. And throughout the third missionary journey, Paul's eyes are pointed to Jerusalem. I must be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. I must be there. And of course, he's arrested in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And if Lord willing, we'll pick it up there next week. But let me wrap up with some thoughts. He ran his race that God gave him. You know, one of the best indications that you have entered the race, that you're not just at the starting block, and that you've not even joined the race, but one of the best indications that you've come into the race, you've left the starting blocks and you're moving forward, one of the best indications of that is that you're starting to discover certain things which previously never crossed your mind or your conscience that are hindrances to you. They're weights. Remember the weights we talked about last week? They might be good things, but they're hindering your further progress on the race that God has called you. Once you've entered the race, they start entering your conscience and your thoughts. And you go, that's really a good thing, but it's not a great thing. It's an okay thing, but it's not the best thing. It is hindering my walk with God. I'm going to drop it. It's a weight. I'm going to leave it alone. And I'm going to keep on going for the Lord. Once you've entered the race, that's one of the best indications that you're in the race, is you start seeing those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the further I run, the more conscious I become of those weights. It's not just one time I'm going to drop all the weights and keep going for God. It's a weight here, and you know, if I had things in my pocket, anything here and here, all the way through your life. You are dropping things. You are dropping those weights. And prayerfully, you're dropping those sins that easily beset you as well. But those weights, the more you run the race, the more that you're aware of those weights. And you start dropping more. I can do without that. I don't need that. You know, they could be hobbies. They could be interest that are great things. But are they hindering your race with God, your journey with God? Remember, it requires faith and it requires obedience. So those are great indications. And the more determined you are, if you're continually on that race, and the more determined you are to drop those weights, by God's grace, I want to reach the finish line, the end of my life. I want to reach the finish line, and I want to say as Paul, I have done all for the glory of God. Look at one verse with me and we'll wrap up here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying near the end of his life. Not quite the end, but getting close. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He had his eyes on the invisible one, his whole race. He had his eye on the prize. I'm going to reach heaven one day, and when I enter there, I'm going to hear the Lord Himself say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We must realize if we're not even in the race, we must get in the race. We must accept Christ as our Savior. There is no other way to reach heaven. There is no other way to see your loved ones that have gone before you that knew Christ. You must first and foremost enter the race, and that is through accepting Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, please speak to someone here today that we can help you with that. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you've entered the race. Don't just sit back and say, I did my part, I came to church today. No, the Lord demands so much more of you. Look at your life. Look where you're at in your race. Look what you are doing for the Lord. And examine your life. It's between you and God. He knows your weights. He knows your sins. All you have to do is confess them and drop them and move on for Him. He'll forgive you. He's wanting to forgive you. He's willing to forgive you. He loves you. And He wants you to endure the race as a good soldier, as a good athlete, another portion of Scripture, a good farmer. He wants you to do what He has commanded you to do through faith and through obedience. And we must do that. Examine your hearts today and see how close you are to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the opportunity and the privilege to look at Your Word of God and to search it and to study it. Help us this day to realize that we're on a race that You have put us on. It's not something of our choosing. This is something You have chosen for us to do. Help us, Lord, to obey You. Help us to be Christians of faith that seek to please You. Help us to take, for example, what we see in the Scriptures in Hebrews 11, as well as the life of Paul, as well as many other individuals we could have looked at. Help us, Lord, to do the best we can and to examine our hearts and run the race as best we can for You. For it's in Christ's name we pray.